God had somebody else in mind, and we're grateful that he is working things out for his glory. We're glad to have Dr. Bruce Stewart with us. Dr. Stewart is retired. He was president of our seminary for a number of years after having served in three pastorates. And I got to know Dr. Stewart first as a boy out in California, as we were members of the Santa Ana congregation, and his parents moved out there to retire. It seemed to be a favorite retirement spot. And I'm not sure whether they moved out before Dr. Stewart became pastor of the Los Angeles congregation or vice versa, but we became acquainted then with both Dr. Stewart and his family and his parents as well. And so we're glad to have him with us now at this communion season. We'll wait on Dr. Stewart for the ministry of the Word as he ministers to us from the book of Joshua during this season. Would you like to just conclude the service?
All right. I think you had a bulletin there.
Yeah.
Okay.
There you go.
Thank you. I'm thankful for the opportunity of being with you here for communion. I'm sorry that I delayed your service starting. And I'm also sorry that I came just as I came from the airport. I don't have a tie or anything, but I trust that we'll be able to worship together and hear God's word as he speaks to us. I'm thankful, too, for the ministry that Bruce has here. I appreciate his ministry in the denomination. I served as clerk of the Senate for a number of years. My assistant clerk was his brother Paul. And when I became moderator of Synod, Paul then became clerk of Synod. And then Paul pressed on the legacy to Bruce, and I appreciate what was involved in being clerk of Synod, Bruce. As Bruce said, I'm going to use the book of Joshua as a basis for our consideration of God's Word at this communion season. And I'd like to read this evening, or this afternoon, from the first chapter. Joshua, the first chapter, reading but from the first verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all this people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land that your Lord your God has given you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And then if you would turn over to the 13th chapter, reading verses 1 to 6. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, you're very old, and there are still large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines and the Geshurites, from the Shihor River in the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite, the territory of the five Philistine kings in Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, that of the Avites, from the south all the land of the Canaanites, from Arar of the Sidonians as far as Apek, the region of the Amorites, the area of the Gebalites and all the Lebanon to the east, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions, from Lebanon to Misrathoth Maim, that is all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for inheritance, as I have instructed you. And then one other portion reading from the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses the man of God at Kadesh about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Amalekites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. There are thousands of missing heirs in the United States today. There are millions of dollars in the vaults of banks which were left as a legacy to people who never claimed them. And there are probably many people who are living in poverty because they have not claimed what rightly belongs to them. The same may be true of many of us as the people of God. There may be times when we forget the victory that we have in Christ. Times when we become so absorbed in ourselves and our problems that we forget the power of God. There may be situations in which even though we profess faith in Christ, we lose the joy and the peace of His presence. And besides this, we face the pressures of the world and the sins of our own hearts. It's easy for us to become disheartened or discouraged. And God knows this. That's why He calls His people to worship together each Lord's Day. That's why He calls us together to observe the sacraments. And as we come to God's presence in worship, as we take into our hands the bread and the cup, we are reminded of who God is and of all He has done for us. As God's people, we are rich. We have tremendous benefits through Christ's redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins through Christ's death. We have eternal life both now and through eternity through Christ's resurrection. We have an infallible guide for faith and life through His Word. We have the blessing of fellowship with God's people. We have so much for which to be thankful. And the question we need to ask is, are we claiming all the benefits of Christ's redemption? Are we as God's people really claiming what is ours? This, I believe, is the thrust of the book of Joshua, to remind us of the possessions of God's people. It was written to reveal God's salvation, to show His complete provision for His people whom He saved, and to call His people to possess what He already had given them. God not only promised to deliver His people from Egypt, but to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Merely bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt was not the full provision of God. He also told them that a wonderful land belonged to them, and it was that they might possess the promised land that God sent the plagues, divided the Red Sea, destroyed Pharaoh's army, and opened the way before them. After the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel could have gone in and taken the land. But they continually murmured and rebelled against God. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. All that time, they could have been enjoying the benefits of God's redemption and provision in the promised land. Now 40 years have passed. An entire generation has died. And as we turn to the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua is the leader of God's people. He's the one whom God has chosen to save His people, to lead them to inherit their inheritance. In this saving work, Joshua is a type of Christ. His name, Joshua, means Savior. He was the Old Testament Jesus who would save His people and bring them into their inheritance. Also, as the leader of God's people, He stands for the whole people of God. God addresses the people through Joshua. And what God says to him, He says to all the people. And God said in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land which I am about to give them." God had already promised this land to Abraham and to his seed. He had promised this land to Joseph, who has such strong faith that he told the people to carry his bones back when they took over the land of Canaan. God had already promised this land to Moses and the people who came out of Egypt. But they failed to possess it. And now a new generation of God's people have come. And God spoke to Joshua in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." How would the people respond this time? Would they respond in fear and discouragement as they had 40 years before? How could they be strong and courageous now? God not only tells them to be strong and courageous, but He also tells them two things that will bring courage and strength to God's people. First, He tells Joshua in verse 5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." In verse 9, He tells Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." We see that God brings strength and courage to His people with the assurance of His presence. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and said to Pharaoh, Moses hesitated. But God said, "Certainly, I will be with you." And this promise of God's presence was fully realized in the birth of God's Son, whose name Emmanuel means God with us, and who promised His people, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." If we are terrified or discouraged, is it because we are not really trusting that God is with us? Suppose for a moment that I go for a ride in my car and I have a doctor with me. And as we drive along, we turn the corner and we come across a terrible accident. Here are people who are very badly injured. And I drive right by. And you say, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Well, why didn't you stop? You had a doctor in the car. I sometimes wonder if people might say to us as God's people, wait a minute. You say you're a Christian. You say you're trusting God. Why do you get upset so easily? Why do you act as if God isn't there? No wonder we get discouraged. God's word here in the book of Joshua reminds us that our sovereign God has promised to be with us. He gives us courage and strength. But secondly, God told Joshua in verses 7 and 8, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law Moses, my servant, gave you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. We see then in the second place that God brings strength and courage to his people as they meditate on his word and obey it. An illustration of this is seen in what God's people did there at the entrance to the promised land. In verse 11, Joshua tells them, 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And what was their answer to Joshua? In verses 16 to 18, they said, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. May the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And then they go on to say to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. What was the difference between these people and the people 40 years before? Now they heard God's word and they obeyed it. And in their obedience to God, they found strength and courage. In 3 days, they did cross the Jordan. They saw Jericho fall before them. They won many battles. They had actually come into the land that God was giving them. Now, it would make a nice story if we could say that they settled in and lived happily thereafter. We might have hoped that they inherited their inheritance and God richly blessed them. This was God's command and provision. But instead, we turn over to Joshua 13 and 1 and we read, when Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, you're very old, and there are still very large areas of the land to be taken over or possessed. Back in Joshua 1:4, God set the boundaries of their possession, from Egypt in the south to Lebanon in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Great Sea in the west. That includes present-day Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq. And when we compare that with the land that they possessed, we see a tremendous difference. What was the problem? The problem was in disobeying the word of God. God told them to drive out the enemy completely. But the tribe of Judah did not drive out the Jebusites. The tribe of Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. The tribe of Manasseh did put the Canaanites to hard labor, but did not drive them out completely. Is it possible that they lost sight of their objectives? Is it possible that they were content to settle down in part of the land without taking all of the land? Is it possible that they were so happy that they could find grapevines and other crops on the land there that they no longer wanted to get out and fight against the enemy and take more territory? The whole land was theirs, but they failed to possess it. In a similar way, is it possible for us to lose sight of our objectives? Are we content with things the way they are? Are we devoting our concerns to peripheral issues and trivial questions? Are we content to be a nice, friendly group with activities and programs consistent with our Reformed faith, but are not too concerned about evil in our society or reaching the lost for Christ? In Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, the elder brother never left home for the far country. Jesus tells us that he stayed home and worked on the farm. And we may be tempted to think that he was a loving and obedient son. He had great opportunities there in the father's house. But he says to the father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. What's he saying? I think it's this. He's saying that even though he lived in the Father's house, he never really appreciated it. He's saying, I've been a member of the church for many years, but I've never really been excited about going to worship. I've heard of others talk about the joy of being saved, but I'm not sure I've really felt that joy. I've heard others praising God for what he's done in their life, but I've really not noticed that. I've heard others sharing the gospel with non-Christians, but I've really not had anything to say. And the Father answers tenderly, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. The Father was there. The resources of the Father's house were there. But the elder son had not claimed them. And this was the reason he did not experience the joy and the blessing that the prodigal had when he returned home. As we come to worship God, as we look forward to going up to the Lord's table, are we praising God for his grace in calling us to be his people? Are we coming confessing our sins before him? Are we exercising the gifts that God has given us as part of his body? Are we growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ? Are we living the kind of life that is consistent with our new nature? Are we truly claiming the promises of God and possessing the possessions God has for his people? Possessing the land of Canaan involved overcoming kings and strongholds which were deeply entrenched. It was a continuous warfare, such as Paul describes in Ephesians 6, when he tells us to be strong in the Lord and to take our stand against the powers of evil and the pressures of evil men. In Philippians 3:12, Paul wrote, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It may help us in understanding that verse to imagine for a moment that three of you are climbing down the face of a mountain. Suddenly, one of you falls to the ledge below. He's just out of reach. How can you help him? Well, one of you takes a rope and ties himself to a trunk or a large rock, and then he holds your ankles and lets you down to the man below, toward the man below. You grasp his outstretched hands, and with your friend holding on to you, you pull that man on the ledge up to safety. You couldn't reach him unless the other man held you. He held you that you might reach down to grasp the one in need. How tragic it would be if, with the man holding you, you did not reach down to grab the one in need. This is a picture, I believe, that God gives of the Christian life. As his people, Christ has already laid hold of us. We are his body. We are held by Christ. But we are held for a purpose, that we might take hold of those opportunities for growth and service and witness to which he calls us. We have a life to live and a work to do. As Christ has given himself for his church, so he has provided the power and direction and resources and abilities that we need. What we have to do is to lay hold of them, to claim the victory which Christ has already accomplished. Starting with chapter 14, almost every chapter of Joshua refers to the word lot or allotment. Assignment of the land was by lot, was not by arbitrary decision. Rather, God gave to each tribe that piece of difficult territory, that steep mountain, that walled city, that he knew in his wisdom would be best for them. We see an example of this and what we are called to do in the life of Caleb. You remember how Caleb was chosen along with Joshua at Kadesh Barnea some 45 years before as one of the 12 spies. When the spies had gone throughout the land of Canaan, they came back with the report that this was a rich land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the 10 spies said, we're not able to go up. The people are too strong for us. There are giants there. We were as grasshoppers in our sight, and so were we in their sight. In contrast, in Numbers 13:30, we read that Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for certainly we can do it. Here's the difference. The majority measured the enemy and the giants against their own strength. Caleb measured the giants against God. The majority trembled. Caleb trusted. The majority had great giants, but a little God. Caleb had a great God and little giants. Who is the head of the church? Who is sovereign over God's people? Is it not our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already won the victory? Didn't he assure us that even the gates of hell could not prevail against his church? Now, this doesn't mean that the church will never have problems, or that all of its members are immune to doubts or fears. Caleb recognized that there were giants in the land. He didn't think it was easy, but he trusted in the word and the presence of God. He said, "We are able." Turn forward the clock of history, some 1,500 years, and focus for a minute upon a ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. For 14 days it had been battered and beaten by a storm. Even the seamen had given up. They had thrown everything overboard. But one passenger was still calm. Above the storm, he shouted, "Keep up your courage, men." Why? "For this very night, an angel of God stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. God has granted safety to you and all who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God.'" Here is the real test. Paul believed God. Caleb believed God. They recognized that God was sovereign and they had strength and courage to meet any situation. Do you really believe God? Is your strength and your courage in Him? Going back again to the book of Joshua, to chapter 14, we see that each tribe was to take its possession. And then Caleb steps forward. He was no longer the young man who had spied out the land. He was 85 years old. But he spoke to Joshua, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle as I was then. Now then, give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day." Caleb not only saw God in control, he saw God in control of him. And this assurance sustained him through all those years of wandering when his contemporaries died in the wilderness. And it led him to claim God's promise when at last he came to the promised land. Bringing this to Joshua's attention, he said, "Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day." The mountain that Caleb requested was not a high mountain like Mount Sinai or Mount Hermon. In the NIV, it is translated hill country. But it was over 3,000 feet high. It was a natural fortress with the city of Hebron on the top. It was a powerful stronghold of the enemy. It was the place where the spies had seen the giants and where three families of giants still lived. But this was also the place where Abraham had pitched his tent when he separated from Lot. This is the place where God had spoken to Abraham face to face. This is the place that God had given the promise that this land was to be given to Abram and his seed. And Caleb believed God. And he said, "Give me this mountain." And Joshua gave Hebron to Caleb for his inheritance. It's true. The giants were still there. But this was Caleb's possession. He had God's word on it. And he drove out the giants. And as we read in Judges, the first chapter, he killed them and captured the city and possessed it. It is in your dependence on the presence of our sovereign God and in your obedience to His word that you as God's people can be strong and courageous. As you come to the table, you can have confidence that God will supply your needs, but you can also have confidence that He will enable you as individuals, as families, and as a congregation to truly possess the possessions that He has provided for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your gracious provisions for your people, for the wondrous grace and love that you have shown to us. And yet, Father, we must confess that all too often we go on in our own way and do not develop the love for you and your word, that we do not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so, Father, we pray that you will come to us at this communion time and speak to our hearts. Help us to see the richness of all that you have done in your love for us and giving your Son, in your grace for us and calling us to yourself. And Father, we pray that we might confess our sins and acknowledge our need and to acknowledge the ways in which we're trusting and calling upon you for your strength and your help. And so go with us. Be with this congregation of your people. Be with their pastor, with the session, with all those who serve here, that your grace might be given. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us praise God, singing the 44th Psalm, Selection D. The 44th Psalm, Selection D. We will stand as we sing.